So we're going to focus tonight on verses 11 through verses 18. And when you look at the verses that we've read together, there's a word that bubbles up. It's a word that bubbles up in this passage. And if you look for it, it's the word love. So if you had a pen right now and you just circled or you underlined the word love, you probably would do what I did. Six times you would make a reference that John is talking about love. Now we talk a lot about love. And we use the word so much, it doesn't mean a whole lot today. You know, we say we love tacos, or we love Six Flags, or we love the Bulldogs, or we love the beach. And so we just love so much that it's actually watered down the word. There's a lot of people that talk about love and they don't even know about love. So as a pastor, I'm on two social media platforms. I'm on Twitter and Instagram. And I'll follow a lot of our young people at the church I serve called Christ Place. And boy, they're in love and they're all about it on Instagram. And then the next week, I'm like, you ain't love anymore. It just faded away. So be careful about who you posting you in love with on Instagram, because things can change real quick like. So we know all about that type of love, and we use that word a lot. But you know what we need? We need some clarity on what real love is. And if there's one thing John is about, he's about clarity. Right. Matter of fact, he uses that word know, K-N-O-W, a bunch of times. And he is all about knowing. Actually, he gives us the assurance that you really know you belong to God. So do you have the assurance tonight that you really, really belong to God? If something were to happen to you, let's say before school started in August and you were to pass away, would your family know where you would be in eternity? So John gives us like this test to see that if we are really born again, we're really saved. And you've heard this from Pastor Mike and other guests that have come to the camp. And actually, this threefold test is really in verse 23 and 24. We didn't read these verses, but take a moment and look at it. Here's the test. And this is commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So test number one, it's the belief test. You believe that Jesus is God. He's the son of God. Here's another test. It's in the verse. And he says, and loves one another. They're in verse 23. That's the second test, that we'll love the people of God. And then the third test is in verse 24, you'll keep his commandments. So I say this in love. Come up close and hear this. So if you are truly born again and Jesus Christ is in your life, you're going to believe that Jesus is God. You're going to believe that everything Jesus said he was and is, you're going to believe it. You're going to keep his commandments. Now, does that mean you're going to not ever slip up? No, we all are stumblers, says the book of James. But if you are habitually, consistently living in sin and unrighteousness, you don't belong to the Lord. And the third test is you will love one another. So if there's someone in this room right now and you hate them, you wouldn't spit in their ear if their brain was on fire. That's how much you hate them. Listen to me. If you say you hate someone and there's hate in your heart, John is saying you need to examine to make sure that you have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. So we're going to talk about that test of love. We're going to talk about what it means to live on the loving side of life. Now, when you hear that phrase, living on the loving side of life, there's a contrast even in that title. So if you're living on the loving side, it must be opposite of another side that's not loving. For instance, I live in North Georgia. In Georgia, that's called the Holy Land, up there in North Georgia, if you didn't realize that. Because see, in South Georgia, you live on the gnat side. So I remember, you know, I've been at 3 year locations for camp. I was at Norman Park and then St. Simon's, and those gnats, you got to really be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And I'd see you all, and you're just normal. It doesn't bother you. And I'm like slapping myself in the face, you know, act like a Pentecostal, you know, all that. So you live on the gnat side, you know. Now, up where I live, about every year in the winter, we're going to miss one Sunday, Pastor Mike, because of an ice storm. So, you know, we live on different sides of Georgia. Think about on the loving side. When I grew up, my mom and dad, my dad went to heaven 13 months ago, but my mom and dad have lived in the same home in Jacksonville, Florida for 59 years. So when I go back home, that's the road I grew up on, rode my bike, had all my friends. And so when I was a kid, we had such a loving family, not a perfect family, but my dad, mom, they were loving, and there's six of us. I'm the baby of six. But across the street was a family, and they weren't a loving family. The dad would curse at his children and his wife, and I'd always see the kids out front the yard, and they were always crying and upset, and I used to feel so bad for them. I wasn't a preacher. I was just a kid, but I knew something was wrong, that we lived on the loving side of the street. We had love in our home. And when I'd look across the street, there wasn't love like that. I was reading some time ago the autobiography of Corrie Ten Boom. And if you've never heard of her, you ought to Google her sometime. She's an amazing woman. We'll meet in heaven one day. But she grew up in a loving family. They lived on the loving side of Amsterdam. And her dad, every night, would pray over her, and he would lay his big soft hands on her face and say, "Corrie, God loves you and your papa loves you." And she says when she was in the Nazi concentration camp, what kept her strong is she would ask God, her father, to put his loving hand on her like her daddy would and remind her that she was loved. She lived on the loving side. One time I was reading a little bit about Ernest Hemingway. Maybe you've read some of his stories in school. He did not live on the loving side of life. The family that he grew up in was cruel. Matter of fact, he used to hang out in a little tool shed where his dad would work in the garden. And he would peek through the slit of a crack of the woodshed, and he'd see his dad out there tending some tomato plants. And young Ernest Hemingway, he was about 13, 14 years of age, had a shotgun pointing right at his dad's head. And he said he was so tempted, he wanted to kill his dad. He hated his dad. He did not live in a loving family. And so I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be in the family of God. We don't live as God's people with hate in our heart. We love one another. We live on the loving side. Now, we know all about sides. So when my son Josiah and I go to ball games, it is imperative that we're in the right section. I mean, he needs counseling. He needs a therapist if we ever get in the wrong side. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm all about cheap tickets, right? So I will wear my color in the enemy territory as long as I can get cheap seats. But when I'm with Josiah, no, we got to be on the right side. We got to be on our side. So we know about sides. So when we go to weddings, my wife helps me out because sometimes I'll sit in the wrong spot. You know, when you go to a wedding, there's the groom side and the bride's side. And I'm a nitwit. I just sit wherever. She's like, no, you're in the wrong. We're on the groom's side. We're on the bride's side. So we all know about sides. Maybe sometimes you've taken a side to someone. I was thinking about that driving to the camp tonight, about taking sides. You know, every now and then my kids will do that to me. So I have a daughter and I have a son, and they'll come to me with a dilemma. And you know what they want me to do, Pastor Mike? They want me to take one another's sides. That's rough when you put a mom or dad in that situation. You know, someone said it's a mighty thin pancake that doesn't have two sides. So there's always two sides to everything. And you know, is it right to take sides? You know, I was thinking about that driving over. I think instead of taking sides, you ought to take a stand. You ought to take a stand. See, it's different. Because when you take a side, it can be divisive. It can hurt, but if it's a convictional stand you take, it's more than taking sides, it's taking a stand. I think about Solomon and how those two women, and one of them fell asleep on her baby and the baby died, and they wanted Solomon to take a side, and how we need wisdom at situations like that. But the side we need to take tonight is wise. It is a loving side, and it is so spelled out in Scripture. You know, John the Apostle, he's all about different sides. He loves to use metaphors. And so he'll on this side, he talks about love and light and life. That's the side we need to be on as a believer. But then there's another side. It's over here. And this side is hatred and this side is darkness and death. And you don't want to be on that side. Matter of fact, when we started our reading in verse 11, if you go to verse 10, I think it was covered earlier today, he mentions two sides, children of God, children of the devil. And you're on one of those sides tonight. You're on one of those sides tonight. So when you're a child of God, you are living on the loving side of life. So what does that look like? That's what we're going to talk about tonight as we walk through these verses together. What does it mean when we say we are living on the loving side of life? Well, look at verse 11. Look how John starts. For this is the message. Notice the article. The message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So I love what John does. He opens up by saying, here is the message. Here is the main thing. You ever heard this phrase? Keep the main thing the main thing. So your generation, you're hearing lots of voices. Be careful about all those voices you're listening to. May you hear the voice of God as it thunders like a mighty waterfall in your life, and you hear what God says. That's what John's doing. He says, listen, there's a lot of voices out there, but this is what you need to listen to, the voice of God. And he takes them all the way back to the beginning. There was a lot of confusion. So John was writing to God's people because there was a group and they were confusing them. They were called the Gnostics. There's a word, we don't use this a lot, but it's called Gnosticism. Maybe Pastor Mike's mentioned that already. Gnosticism, the word means knowledge. So there was this group, they were stuck up. They were prideful. They were all puffed up. And this is what they taught. Oh, the only way you can know God is through secret channels and secret doors and mysterious ways you get knowledge. And John says, that's all a bunch of bunk. He said, what you need to know is what Jesus taught us. And so the Gnostics, they were always trying to reel people in with new stuff. Be careful about new things. Right. I learned this when I was a teenager. My pastor used to always say this. I'd be out there, and I'd hear my pastor preach, and he'd say, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I can still hear him say that. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And there's a lot of stuff out there trending. Be careful. Be so careful about all those things out there. A lot of people in your age group, they're always looking for something new to believe in, something new to embrace. There was a preacher like John in the Bible named Paul. You know him. And one time he went to a place called Athens, Greece, and he was teaching them the gospel. And he was in a place called the Agora. It was a marketplace. And they would hang out there. Acts 17, 21 talks about this. And they're always wanting to hear something new. They wanted to invent new things. That's exactly what the enemy will deceive you with. A bunch of new stuff that will lead you straight to hell. So John is opening up this section and he says, I have nothing new to tell you. I have something old to tell you. And look what he says. It's from the beginning. See in verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So he takes them all the way back to apostolic doctrine. He's taking them all the way back to what Jesus said to the apostles. And now they're saying to us, and what did Jesus say to his followers? Love one another. That's the message that Jesus spoke. He spoke many messages, but that was a dominant theme in the ministry of Jesus. He would say to his people, love one another. Some people say that that command is not in the Old Testament. It's just in the New Testament, and they are wrong because even in the book of Leviticus, it talks about love your neighbor as yourself. And so loving each other is a command of God. To love one another, it is the greatest virtue. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, you can have faith and you can have hope and you can have love, but the greatest is love. It's the greatest virtue. It's the greatest commandment. One time a lawyer came up to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He did this to trick Jesus because there were like close to 700 commandments that they would try to adhere to. And Jesus brought all the commandments into two. Love God, love people. And so if the greatest commandment is to love God and love others, then what would be the greatest sin? to not love God and to not love others. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 graces of the Spirit. We call them fruit of the Spirit. What leads the list? Love. And so love is the theme of the believer. You cannot say you're an authentic believer if you do not have love in your heart. It sets us apart as genuine followers of Jesus. There's a command in the Bible that says love one another 55 times in the New Testament. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit put love one another 55 times in the New Testament, what do you think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us to do? Love one another. John loved to talk about love. Did you know how he was described? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you know that in John's letters, so John would write 5 books in the New Testament, Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. The theme of love is found 40 times in his letters. Legend says that when John was in his 90s, you know, he did not die a martyr's death, but a natural death. And they would carry him like on a pallet. And they would carry him, the Pastor John, and they'd say, Pastor John, do you have a word for us? And in his elderly years, he'd say, love one another. So this is the theme that he's giving us right now, that when we are true children of God, we're going to love each other. So how do we live this out? What is involved in loving like this? Well, this is what John does. John will illustrate, and he sometimes will do this, Pastor Mike. He'll start with the negative, and then he'll move to the positive. So he's going to do that tonight. He's going to start with a negative way not to be like this, and then he's going to mention a positive way. So here's the first thing he says, and it's negative. He says, don't be like Cain. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write this down. The way of Cain. The way of Cain. Now, we've heard about raising Cain. And the metaphor for raising Cain goes back to the book of Genesis chapter 4 when there were 2 brothers and one of them's name was Cain and he did something really bad. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 in your text. We should not be like Cain who was the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, I know in your generation, sometimes you can say, oh, the Bible's too hard to understand. It's too complex. I yawn. I get real sleepy, you know, when I'm hearing the pastor teach, and I just don't understand it. All right, I'm going to help you. Look at verse 12. It's so simple. Look what the Bible says. We should not be like Cain. Don't make that complex. Don't be like Cain. So, why should I not be like Cain? Because he was evil. Now, for me to show you how bad this guy was, you're going to have to keep your place in 1 John 3, and you got to go to Genesis 4. So can you flip there real quick? Come on, do it real quick. And I want you to go to Genesis 4, and I want to read to you a little bit from Genesis 4 about these 2 brothers and why you should not be like Cain. So I want to read Genesis 4, 2. And again, Eve bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, a farmer, and Cain was a shepherd, and Cain was a worker of the ground, a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Look at verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Okay, so let me explain to you what's going on. So Adam and Eve have children, and they have a son named Cain. They have a son named Abel. The boys are worshiping. They're worshiping God. We were worshiping God. We're worshiping God tonight through the word, through music. And so Abel brought this offering, and God was pleased with the offering. Abel brought an animal to sacrifice to God. Cain, he was a farmer. He brought produce and vegetables. And the Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's offering. Now, there's a lot of ideas about why that happened. And I really don't want to get on that rabbit trail tonight, because what I really want to show you is that Cain had an opportunity to get things right. So don't think that God just rejected Cain outright. He basically says, Cain, why are you so sad? If you do the right thing, I will accept your offering. So God's not mad at any of you tonight. God loves you. Whatever your hidden sin might be, whatever your struggles might be, the Lord is redemptive. The Lord loves you. The Lord is the God of a second chance and a fresh start. You have a chance tonight to get things right. So Cain could have got things right. And this is what God said to him. He said, Cain, if you don't get things right, sin is crouching at the door. My word, what a metaphor. Think about this. Sin is crouching at the door. That's why you need to spend time with God before you ever leave the house, because sin is crouching at the door, and it's looking for a moment to overtake you. So God did not accept Cain's offering. Now, I personally think Cain should have known better. I mean, their dad, you know, discipled them. Adam and Eve taught them the way to approach God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal was slain, and God took animal skins and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So Adam told his boys about this, but, you know, Cain's doing his own thing. Cain is rebellious in his heart. And so God says to Cain, Cain, you can get this right, son. You can do it right, and I will receive your offering. But Cain is rebellious. Cain does his own thing. So what does he do? He talks to his brother. He gets him out there in the field. And the Bible says that he killed his brother. Now, let's not make this, you know, socially acceptable to say that Abel teased him all the time and bullied him all the time. We can't say things like Cain had a mental disorder and just went cray-cray and killed his brother. This was premeditated murder. Matter of fact, when the Bible says he murdered his brother, in the Hebrew language, the word is butcher, slaughter, not to gross you out, slit his throat. That's exactly how he killed his brother. He slit his throat. So the first act of murder is right here in the Word of God, and Cain murders his brother. Why would he do that? It was fueled by the devil. He's of the evil one. So anytime a murder takes place, it is fueled by the devil. Did you know the devil is a murderer? Did you know in John 8:44, it says that he is a murderer from the beginning? So behind every abortion is the hot, hellish breath of the devil. He wants to murder. He wants to kill. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. And so when you're not living on the loving side of life, you're living on the hatred side, and it is fueled by the enemy. Be careful what you allow in your eye gate, in your ears. If you're playing video games all the time and there's blood and guts and shooting people up, I'm telling you, it will desensitize you. We've become desensitized in our culture today because of all this stuff that we're viewing and we're being amused by. Did you know the word amusement? Do you know what amusement means? It means to not think. To amuse means to not think. That's why we like to go to Disney and buy those $41 hamburgers, because we just don't want to think about the credit card that's going to come when we get back. We're amused. We have these Netflix, Hulu binges. We just want to amuse ourselves. It is dangerous to amuse yourself too much because you're not thinking. And the enemy wants to seduce your brain and get in there. And all this murderous thoughts that came into Cain's heart, they were fueled by the devil. But notice this. And by the way, did you know that Cain is always viewed in a negative way? He's mentioned in 1 John 3 and in Jude as a picture of rebellion against God. So here's how it started, though. Jealousy. See, it always starts that way. Jealousy, then hatred, then murder. See the devil, you give the devil an inch, he'll rule. The devil is like Georgia kudzu. He'll just cover your life. So if you've got jealous thoughts in your heart tonight towards somebody back home in this room, you need to repent over that tonight. You need to get right with God. You need to do what God said to Cain. Do things right, Cain. Do things right. Because listen, if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. Because see, jealousy, it never stops there. It's going to move to hatred. And then before you know it, it's going to move to murder. And so this is not the loving lifestyle that is part of the child of God. Why did Cain hate Abel so much? I mean, they're brothers. Why did he hate him? Because Abel was righteous. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith, Abel pleased God. So Abel was righteous and Cain was unrighteous. And here's the deal. Unrighteous people hate righteous people. Jesus spoke about this. Let me read you a scripture. You don't have to turn here. I think I got it marked. Here it is. Over in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their works should be exposed. So if you take a stand for God, you're going to be hated. See, if you are righteous, you're going to be hated by unrighteous people. Because unrighteous people, they don't like God. They don't like the holiness of God. And they don't like God's people living righteous, holy lives. That's why you should never date an unbeliever. That's why you should never get married to an unbeliever. It's one of the stupidest things a child of God can do. Because if you go to the book of Corinthians in chapter 6, he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness that righteousness has with unrighteousness? So if you are connected to an unbeliever, here's the deal. You're going to have to turn your light off to accommodate them. Or y'all can't live together as husband and wife. You can't be with them. Light can't fellowship with darkness. And so Cain hated Abel because Abel was righteous. And that's why he came after him to murder him. So then John put something, we're back in 1 John. So we're leaving Genesis, we're back in 1 John. Then John kind of drops something here in the text. And he's talking to us as children of God. In verse 13, he says, don't be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. So if you are mocked at your school, if you are mocked by a family member, if someone is making fun of you for coming to camp this year, you wanted them to come, but they laughed at you saying, you're crazy. Give up your cell phone. Give up your video games. Go to that stupid church camp, and they mock you. The reason they're mocking you is they're unrighteous, and unrighteous people hate righteous people. My son, he'll be 16 in a few days, and we just had our student camp the last week of May, the first week of June, and God got a hold of my son's life. He's a believer, but God just really worked on him. His name's Josiah, and he surrendered to ministry. So I don't know what he's going to do in ministry, but he just said yes to God. And man, he's been devouring his Bible. He's going through the Gospel of Mark right now. So he went to some basketball practices this summer, and he said to his coach, he says, God just done a work in my life, and if it's okay after practice, I'd like to pray if it's okay. And the coach said, fine, if you don't pray, pray. And so Josiah started praying after practice. And he got in the car one day. He's kind of upset. I'm like, you okay? He's like, no, Dad. He said, because when I was praying, they were mocking me. They were laughing at me. And he said, Dad, he said, I'm just being honest. First thing I want to do is I want to rip their head off in the name of Jesus. I'm like, all right, son. All right. Go ahead and kind of verbalize it, but then ask God to forgive you, right? But he's just like, Dad, it just got me mad. I said, son, let me tell you something. Bright lights attract bugs. And people are going to mock you when you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, if no one mocks you and you're everybody's friend, could it be that you are blending in? Now, I'm not saying be a jerk, you know. I'm not saying going around and be, you know, just better than everybody else and just, you know, just always just, you know, telling them that they're going to hell. You know, blessed are the balance. But I'm talking about when you live a righteous, godly, holy life, not everybody's going to want to be your friend. But that's why we need one another. That's why we need to be banded together as believers. Because the Jesus said this. Jesus said this in John 15. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He said it in John chapter 17. He said, the world will hate you, and they hated me. Did you know why they murdered? Well, they didn't murder Jesus. He gave his life up, right? But you know why they killed Jesus? It was because of jealousy and hatred. They turned, the governor turned Jesus over to the jealous mob. Crucify him, crucify him, nail him to that tree. And it was all part of that Cain, that jealousy, that hatred, that murder. And so that's why John is saying that is not who we are. We are not on that side. Are you on the side of Cain? Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love his love abides in death. So what John is saying is you're either on Cain's side or the loving side. And I love what John does. He says you have passed over from death to life. Where did he get that? Jesus. Jesus said that in John 5. Jesus talked about how he can raise people from the dead and give them spiritual life. So either you've been raised to life or you're raising Cain. You've either been raised to life, experienced a new birth, or you're still raising Cain. But what happens is you cross over to the other side. You leave the hate side to the love side. You leave the dark side to the light side. You leave the death side to the life side. You have crossed over. It is a miracle when someone is born again, and then you show the miracle in a visible way when you are scripturally baptized, when you are buried in your sins and raised to walk a new life in Jesus Christ. And so you're going to be loving. Now, just because I'm loving, does that mean I'm saved? Listen, loving people is not the basis of your salvation. It's the evidence of your salvation. So a lot of people would say, oh, just love everybody and it's going to all work out. Well, you know, some of the most, you know, loving people I've been around, sometimes they're not believers. They're kind. You know, you might call this like common grace. They're nice people. I mean, this is sad, but sometimes you can find nicer people at a football game and they're using salty language than you can at a church. You know what I'm saying? Don't leave me up here alone. We've all been there. So we're not saying that when you're loving, it's the basis of your salvation. It is the evidence of it. Because there are lost people that are kind and loving, but it's not the love of God in their heart. It's not the Holy Spirit in Romans 5 that says has been shed abroad in our heart and we love like Christ. And so we will love other people when we are truly born again. Notice how strong John is in verse number 15. Look at this verse. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's a strong verse. So let's unpack it for a moment. He says, if you hate someone, you're a murderer. You're like, man, that's strong. John's being a little combative there. Why would he say that? Because Jesus said it. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember in Matthew 5? He said that if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery already in your heart. He said if you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. And so Jesus makes it on the equivalent here of hating someone and murdering them. Maybe you didn't have the act accomplished, but the attitude was there. So I say this in love. You cannot say that you are a born-again child of God if your heart is a headquarters for hate. You can't hate people because of face, place, or race. You can't hate somebody because they've done you wrong. So when we have the love of Jesus Christ in our heart, we're going to love other people. Do you murder people with your words? Have you murdered someone with your words? Think about it. If you have, you need to get right with God tonight. I'm not saying that, you know, you need to get saved again and again and again. You may be a believer, but this is something that you're being convicted by, because here's something that a Christian can't do. They cannot sin successfully. You cannot sin your face off if you're a true believer and a child of God. Oh, you'll get ugly now and then and you'll want to, like, you know, tell someone off. But you can't live that way habitually. Notice what he said. Notice what he said in the verse that we're looking at, verse 15. He said that no one who's a murderer can have eternal life abiding in him. Now, we gotta tap the brakes there. Because, you know, I used to pastor in prison country. So I was pastoring for like 8 years in North Florida, and there were a lot of prisons where I pastored. And I would go to those prisons, and I preached in all of them. And I've been to prisons, and I've preached to people, and I've even preached to people that had committed murder that would spend life in prison. I can recall that I met a man, I don't remember his name, it's so long ago, but I can see his face if I close my eyes, and he committed murder. But he also told me his testimony that he became a follower of Jesus and Christ was in him. So is this verse saying that that man is going to perish in hell? I don't think so. I mean, what did Jesus pray from the cross? He prayed for people that were committing murder. He said, what did he say? Father, Father, forgive them. What did Saul of Tarsus, you know him as Paul the Apostle, what did he do before he became a follower of Jesus Christ? He murdered people of the way. They called Christianity the way in Bible days. So can a murderer be forgiven? Yes. But if he's talking about here someone that is habitually harboring hatred in their heart and the murderer that has never repented, there's no eternal life for them. So this is the way of Cain. Look at me tonight. Don't be like Cain. And a lot of us, we think, oh, Pastor Jeff, I don't know why you're talking about this because I'm so far from that. Truth is, you're not. Because a lot of us, we have Cain in our heart. We have Cain thoughts in our heart. The way we treat our siblings, the way we treat people at school that no one wants to be around, the way we treat somebody that said something bad about us. We don't want to be like Cain. And when God said to Cain, do you want to do things right? If you do them right, I'll accept you. If not, sin is crouching at the door. Be very careful because sin is crouching at the door and sin will take you and demolish you. Someone said sin thrills and then it kills. Sin fascinates and it assassinates. If you play, you'll pay. Don't go the way of Cain. Okay, I'll show you something else and we're gonna have our altar call. So we see the way of Cain. Now John transitions to the way of Christ. So we've looked at the negative, the way of Cain. Now he talks about the positive, the way of Christ. Pick up in verse 16. By this we know, there's our word. I mean, it's all in John, right? No. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So here's what he's saying. Don't be like Cain, be like Jesus. So in verse 16, this is talking about Jesus Christ. So he's contrasting the loving side of life, Jesus. And on the loving side, he gave. On the hating side, he murdered. See the contrast? So Cain took a life. Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. And so John is teaching us about love. Often we think love is different things, but right here is the definition of love. In verse 16, by this we know love. What does love look like? Look at the cross. What does love look like? Look at Jesus. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. So the cross is the ultimate picture of love. Let me show you something real cool. So when I was preparing this message, I'm kind of working through the text, and I had this like eureka moment. I'm like, wow. This 1 John 3:16, it kind of looks like John 3:16. Notice, 1 John 3:16, John 3:16. So John 3:16 is a demonstration of love. 1 John 3:16 is the explanation of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. So what did the son do? Right here in 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life. So I want to be real careful here and say that this is a picture of love, but Jesus did not die as an example for us. Jesus died as our sin bearer. Right. So be very careful. You know, we're talking about love and how Jesus exemplifies it. But the cross and what he did on the cross wasn't an example, though it was, but it's a picture that we're all Cain. And he died for our wicked hearts. We didn't have any love in our heart outside of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died for us, the love of God was deposited within us. I think some of the richest truths about Jesus' death are right here in verse 16. He died a voluntary death. Notice it said that he laid down his life. So I know I've been interchangeably talking about murder, and it's kind of slipped out a few times when I talk about, you know, he prayed for his murderers. But here's the deal. He wasn't murdered, okay? He willingly laid down his life. So the cross was not some, you know, ambulance that God sent to an accident. It was predetermined that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be slain before the foundations of the world. And it was not an accidental death. He laid down his life. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life." Jesus chose to die for you. And if you would have been the only human being on this planet, Jesus would have chosen to die for you. He loves you. The cross, he was not some victim on that cross. He died a purposeful death because we were separated from God. We had the heart of Cain, and Jesus died willingly. He died vicariously. Notice it says that in verse 16, that we know love, that he laid down his life for us. See the prepositional phrase, for us. Here's what it means: in place of, instead of you. So Jesus died in your place. That was my cross, that was your cross, but he took our cross. He died the death we should have died so that we could live the life that now he lives through us. We have now eternal life. And then his death was victorious. Notice the phrase he says in verse 16, laid down his life. And the word laid down could mean once for all, never to be repeated. And so, you know, I mean, I know some people wear a cross necklace, and that's cool. And I know sometimes people will have Jesus on the cross. I'm not into that because he's no longer on that cross, you know. He died once and for all, never to be repeated, never to be repeated. And when he died a victorious death. What did he say from the cross? We just sang it in that hymn, Pastor Mike. It is finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He didn't say, "You're finished." He said, "I just paid your bill. And now you don't have to have the heart of Cain anymore. I've forgiven you." And so Jesus is this perfect, beautiful picture of love. And then John, in verse 16b, he goes for the jugular. He says, we're called to love like Jesus. So what type of love did Jesus have? It's the word agape. So you know there's different words for love in the Bible. You got phileo, you know, brotherly love. And I don't even think the word eros is even in Scripture, erotic love. And then you have the word agape love, and that means Jesus-like love, sacrificial love. And he says that that's the way we're to love. Like, okay, Pastor Jeff, am I to die for someone? Well, you may be called to do that. But you know how you can have dying love for someone like that? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Here's the thing I know about you. You're selfish. You know why I know that about you? Because I'm selfish too. We didn't have to learn selfishness. It's just part of, you know, our sin nature. And that's why we need sanctification, because, you know, the Lord has to beat the self out of us. You know, there's a preacher that Brother Mike and I used to love to hear, Bill Stafford. He'd talk about how the Lord has to, you know, kick the self out of self, you know. And we love self. Maybe your mom and dad talk to you sometimes about not being so selfish. Help your little brother. Help your little sister. Be willing to accommodate. You show that you belong to Jesus when you put others in front of yourself. When you have sacrificial love. And that's how Jesus taught his disciples. Remember in the upper room? And they were having that last meal. And you know what? You know what the custom was? You know, like when we eat, we wash our hands. When they ate, they washed their feet, you know, because they had open, you know, toed shoes or sandals. Their feet would get dirty. So when you go for a meal, the lowest ranking disciple would wash feet. And they're all standing around because none of them think they're the lowest ranking disciple. They're all thinking it's someone else. It ain't me, dude. It's you. It's your turn. You. And you know what? Jesus, mind blow. He goes in there, takes the towel, and washes their feet and says, what I'm doing, you're to do to others. And then he said this, by this, they will all know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. And this is the love that we're to model. So if you're living on the loving side of life, stop looking in the mirror and singing all the time, how great thou art, because it ain't you. Stop making it all about you. And learn to serve others. You know where you could really move the needle in your spiritual life when you go back home is to embrace servanthood. When you go back home and you take the garbage out without your mom and dad asking you, or you get up and help mom clean the table and wash the dishes, or if you drive, you take your little brother or sister to the appointment or whatever, or you're helping at Emmanuel Baptist, maybe an elderly lady, you help her get into the room. You are moving the needle as a mature disciple when you stop making it about yourself and you begin to serve others. This is the type loving sign of life that John is talking about. And then he gets real practical in verse 17. Look what he says. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So you're like, well, who has the world's goods? We do. We're all blessed. Now, I know there's not like rich people in the room, but in terms of global, we're rich. Man, I'm telling you, we ate tonight. They got everything there, don't they? I'm looking like they got tacos, they got pasta, they got curly fries. Can I get a witness from heaven? I mean, they got it all. And you know, in some places, you ever been on a mission trip? It's not like that. Who has the world's goods? You do. You know who really has money? Your age group. I'm telling you, I needed a little money the other day, and I was borrowing from my son. Can I borrow $20? He didn't want to loan it to me. I'm like, son, he's like, Dad, I never asked for anything. You know why you never ask for anything? Because I provide everything. And then I went in and gave him a 45-minute expositional sermon on generosity. You know, it's kind of like when a new dad will take his little kid to McDonald's and buys him that Happy Meal, and they're seeing their little kid enjoy that meal, and they just reach over to grab a French fry, and that kid slaps, mine. And man, my kids do that to me. I want to say, no, it's not yours. Because that's mine. I bought the Happy Meal. I brought the cold, soggy fries. It's mine. But we do the same thing with the Lord, don't we? All that he's provided for us, and we think it's ours. It's not ours. It's his. If you can learn this at your age to live open-handed, here's the deal. When you live open-handed, God can put things in your hand, and it won't be painful when he has to take them out. Try living like this all the time. Ball your fist. If I did this for 30 minutes, I got to take some Advil. I'm going to start hurting. And we create harm when we live a closed life. Be open. And this is what John is saying. If you got the opportunity to help someone and meet a need and you close it up to them, how can you have God's love in your heart? When I read that verse, immediately I thought of Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. There's this guy, and he gets beat up by bandits. He's bleeding. He looks half dead. And the Bible says that a Levite walked by and just looked. And it says a priest walked by and just looked. And then the Good Samaritan, he came. And what did he do? He came up close to him. He gave him medicine. He took him to the hospital. He bandaged up those wounds. He said to the innkeeper, whatever Billy has, I will take care of it. Here's my address. Now, you'll never see needs like that if you're always from a distance and making it about yourself. But when you come in close to people and learn to be a good listener and give good eye contact, you're going to find out there's a lot of needy people. They need a friend. They need encouragement. They need someone to help them. And every time we do that, we're being like Jesus. I've often wondered, who is the Good Samaritan? And I've got this idea. You know who I think the Good Samaritan is? I think it's Jesus. I think it's the Lord Jesus. I mean, they said to Jesus that day when he told the story, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. And that guy said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. Because Jesus, he came to me and you when we were bleeding. He came to you and me when thieves stole everything that was wonderful or glorious that God instilled within us, and how the enemy wants to rob the glory of God from our lives, and how Jesus came to us and met us in that need. And every time we do that to someone else, we are being like Jesus. And then John, look what he closes with. We'll pray. He says in verse 18, little children, don't just love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. How many of us, our loving is just all a bunch of talk? All a bunch of talk. Real loving is when you roll up your sleeves and you get involved in someone's life. It's a small life to make it all about yourself. But God will blow your doors off when you learn to live for his glory and pour yourself out for the gospel and for the lives of other people. That's living on the loving side of life. So which side are you on tonight? Can I just ask you that before we pray? You can close your Bible, but why don't you keep your heart open, okay? Keep your heart open, close your Bible. What side are you on tonight? Are you on the loving side? Or maybe there's spiritual darkness in your life. Miss Andrews, tell me about this, you know, exciting testimony of one of your own last night that came to trust Jesus Christ. I love to see that happen at camp. Who else in this room? You are a good church kid. You know all the right answers. You know all the songs. But Jesus is not real to you, and you're not living on the loving side of life, and you have Cain in your heart. I'm going to tell you something. You have this moment to get right with God. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. You know how fast your life can be taken from you? My family and I, we've been in Florida vacationing, and we were in Sarasota. My wife and my son and I, we did a walk one night. And we walked across this bridge in Sarasota, and it is a very narrow bridge. And I'm just being honest. I was a little anxious when we were walking the little sidewalk of the bridge, because I'm thinking if anybody is looking at their cell phone any moment, they could hit us. I as a good dad, you know, dads should be the protector, the provider, and the pastor of the family. You know, so I'm making sure we're all okay, and we're walking. And we got across, and we were trying to get 5 miles in. We turned around and came back. My son Josiah's a little ahead of us. And all of a sudden, this guy was going down the road. He's in a real beat-up car. He's going real fast. And I just had this check in my spirit, like, something's up. And all of a sudden, that guy lost control of his car. And he started moving all over and hitting the embankments, and sparks were flying. And he kept turning around. And I'm telling you, about where that stand is, he came so close where my wife and I of hitting us, and we went into the water. And, man, my heart was racing. I grabbed Becky. I'm like, get out of here. And then the car was all smoking. And then another guy pulled over, and he's like, are you okay? And I'm like, is he okay? And the guy in the big truck said, I'm like, yeah, something was crazy with that guy. He was drunk. And I'm just thinking, I got our little family together, and I just said, that is the grace of God. Now listen, if we'd have been hit, instantly I've been in glory. I'm ready to go, but I'm kind of liking it here. I'm ready to go, but I'm not playing an I-85 in traffic. You know what I'm talking about? I know where I'm going, but I got a lot to do for Jesus, and you do too. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. You have no idea. You have no idea when it's your last moment, and you need to make sure that you're on the loving side of life. You have Jesus in your life. You've come out of darkness into the light. You've come out of hate into love. You have come out of death into life. Remember I told you about my youth pastor, and he discipled me when I was a 7th grader, 8th grader. We had a gymnasium in our church, and I was acting like a jerk to some girls. And I was saying bad things to him and kind of just being a jerk. You know, you ever been that way? No, your halo has shifted a little, straightened it, please. You know, you ever just kind of just been a jerk? And you know what Brother Don did? He said, crook. Called me crook. Crook. Come over here to the side. He called me to the side. He's like, what is your problem? Why are you acting that way? That is not becoming to a Christian. That is not what you need to be doing. And he pulled me to the side and gave me a good talking. And I went and apologized to him. You know, sometimes at camp, you can be on the loving side, but you get a little squirrely. You get on the crazy train. You ever been on the crazy train? And sometimes you need somebody to pull you to the side. Pull you to the side. Now, you're a believer, but there's some stuff going on in your life. It's just not good. Now, if you don't listen to someone that loves you when they pull you to the side, look at me. Come up close and hear this. If you don't listen to them, you a fool. You a fool. Listen. Listen. You got leaders here that love you. You got pastor, staff that love you. Mom and dad that love you. Others around you that love you. I wonder this week at camp if God's pulling you to the side and he's just saying to you through 1 John, there's some stuff in here you need to get right. You need to get right with the Lord.